Okay, I've got a reasonably lengthy lesson, so let me pray and just kind of get us started here kind of quickly out of the blocks here. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the chance to gather together. Lord, it is always so encouraging to find people that the most important thing in their life is Jesus Christ and that we get to meet together and corporately worship you, Lord, but I pray now as that we look into your word that not only are we doing this corporately, but your Holy Spirit would individually speak to us, Lord, at a deep level as we look into this section of your word. We pray that would happen this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, we got some extra handouts. Where are they? There you go. Okay. Hey, one other, just kind of again, we don't need to break into a rousing round of applause again, but I really do want to. This last Sunday night was just, it was a fun experiment. If you were there, and if you weren't there, when we do it again, having our own kind of Vineyard family praise night. We had all the little kids up there jumping up and down. The guy that came, Alberto's a neat Christian guy that did the tacos, and if y'all had those were just like right on good. And then Brian, your band that you pulled together, I mean, it was a really fun night. To get everybody together, so we will do that again. We're going through Hebrews. Where we are today is we're still in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to cover two verses, and these two verses are kind of intertwined with each other, and it has to do when the nation of Israel enters into the promised land, and it's the story of where the walls of Jericho fall down, but woven inside of that story is this other story about Rahab and her faith. And so that's what we're going to look at, is a review. Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Its major purpose is to remind, encourage, and warn followers of Christ to continually rely on the finished work of Christ. If the most God-glorifying thing ever accomplished was the cross, then the most grievous sin, the most wicked thing you can do is to deny Christ the glory of the cross by considering it insufficient. And we've said that that's kind of the theme of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11, where we've been for several weeks, gives us this our working definition of faith, which is now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So this is another, you know, chapter 11 gives you all of these little biographical sketches of people to give us real examples of people that they're exhibiting that it's the assurance of things hoped for, and they have deep convictions even though these things are not seen. So today's focus, which comes out as our actions, are a window into what we believe. And if you think about that, it's extremely true, because you believe something to be true and you act on it because you believe it to be true. If you don't think it's true, you won't act on it. If you'd never been to Austin, Texas, and you came to me and you said, would you give me directions to Austin, Texas? And I gave you directions and you said, I don't believe him. Because he, you know, the guy said to go north when he's supposed to go south and all that, so you're just not going to do it. But if you believe me, you're going to jump in your car and you're going to follow the directions. And so our actions are really a window into what we believe. And we're given two great examples here in these two verses. Let's look at them. Hebrews 11, 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So those are the two examples we're going to look at. So a couple of things I want us to think about is that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd encircled them for 7 days. And we're going to get into the battle strategy of that in a moment. In verse 31, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish. This is, you know, if I was, just the wording of this, if you just took this verse in isolation, I would say it's a provocative verse, is that it says, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. luckily, we have more of Scripture to kind of bring clarity to that. The part I want us to focus on is not the friendly welcome as much. You see the word disobedient. Is that this is important in Hebrews. It's particularly important in all of Scripture. Is the word disobedient. It's the same Greek word that if you look in Hebrews chapter 3:18, It says, and to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. It's also the same word used in John 3:36, but notice how it's used. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The word disobedient, it actually means unbelief. In the New Testament, when we refer to somebody as a unbeliever, it uses this word. So when you read it, is it the people in Jericho, the reason that they got in trouble was because of their disobedience? If you didn't know what I'm just getting ready to tell you, what would you think their problem was? It's whatever their actions, whatever their rap sheet of bad behavior was. But what Scripture's teaching us is that their problem, the reason they perished, was because the disobedience was unbelief. And that's why I said our actions are a window into what we believe. Because if you really believe that there's a God and that He controls the universe and that you're morally accountable to Him, that's going to change. If you believe that, that's going to drive your actions and how to respond. So we're going to look at Rahab, who singularly got it right in the whole city. Okay, let's look at these two stories that are intertwined. In Joshua chapter 2, 1, Moses has recently died. The nation had just finished wandering for 40 years because they disobeyed 40 years earlier and did not go into the promised land. So now here they are. Moses is dead. Joshua has been raised up as the leader. They're on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to cross the Jordan and go in and begin the conquest of what's known as the promised land. So they're still on the other side of the Jordan, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly. Now, 40 years earlier, how many fellows got sent in to spy out the land?
12.
How many of them came back with a good report? Two. Who was one of those two?
Joshua.
So here we are 40 years later. Joshua goes, I'm not sending 12 guys in. That didn't work. That didn't work before. I'm sending two, and I can guarantee you he picked two guys that he relied on. Now, I'm going to kind of skip over the name of this town because that town, if you're the Chamber of Commerce, you've just got you got a lot of problems on that. And I've got this program on my computer. It's a Bible deal where you can go and you can click on biblical words and get the correct pronunciation. And it is pronounced phonetically the way it looks. So that's why I'm not going to pronounce it. All right. So Joshua sends these two guys from this town as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. They went, and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, why they make a beeline, and they go to her place, and that's where they take up residence while they're on this spying mission to go look. And the word got back to the king, and it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So obviously they saw him come through the city gate. Somebody saw him. They weren't locals. So they identified him as being some of the Hebrews. They told the king, and the king sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. But the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, now, this is, okay, so the guys are there. The king knows they've been there at least. So he goes and says, send out the guys. Now, follow her truth and lies here. True, the men came to me. Okay, so far, it's true. But I did not know where they were from. Untrue, as we're going to see in a minute. Verse 5, and when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. Untrue. And I do not know where the men went. Untrue. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of the flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So when people read this story, it's like, man, how in the heck is you've got Rahab, who's occupationally, she's a prostitute, and she lies like crazy, making it into the Hall of Fame of Faith. I'm encouraged by that. So, verse 7. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. Now, this plays in later, is that where they pursued them is that if you've got some spies that have come into the land, and as we know from reading another scripture, is that when they were getting ready to cross the Jordan, it was at flood stage. So they pursued them where they would have thought would have been the only safe place to be able to truly cross the Jordan. So they went to this three-day journey up to the fords, whatever those that is, to where they would have said that's the only logical place that they're going to cross. Well, you know, this is just a wild goose chase they're on, but that helps us later. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Now, notice this gives us insight into Rahab's understanding of who God is. Rahab says to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." Here's how she knows who God is. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." That's a news event from 40 years ago. But you know what's interesting is that when God saved the people of Israel, how far and wide did he want that story told? Everywhere. He wanted everywhere. Because in that story of redemption is other people's story of redemption. So he says, "Hey, we heard about the water of the Red Sea, how he dried it up before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites just on the other side of the Jordan, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." So we heard 40 years ago is that this God you served, he sprung you guys from Egypt, dried up the Red Sea, you crossed. And then we've got these, you know, I don't know if they're neighbors or adversaries, but these two fairly good adversaries across the river, and they were completely wiped out. And so Rahab goes, "We know all this stuff. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." You see what her understanding was of who God was? He's it. I mean, we got all these other people that are worshiping all these finite kind of providential God, you know, these guys that provincial, I should say, that have, you know, but your God's the one true God. He rules the heavens and the earth. "Now then, based on all that," she's speaking to these two spies, "please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So what's Rahab's, what's her goal? Salvation. Why these guys? Contrast that. You know, everybody else in Jericho, they're scared out of their minds, and they're locking up the city, and nobody can come in or go out. But with Rahab, she's like, "Hey, you know what? Yes, we should fear that God, but the only way to be protected from that God that we fear is to seek mercy from that God." And so that's what Rahab is seeking, mercy, in the only place where mercy can come from. "So the men respond to her request, 'Our life for your life, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land,'" notice that that's their understanding, "'he is going to give it to us. We will deal kindly and faithfully with you.'" That's a reflection, I think, of how good a job Joshua did in picking these guys, because they're like, "He's going to give us the land." And Jericho is a big-time city with a big fortified wall around it. "So then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall." Now, what do we know at this point in the story that nobody else knows? How's God going to have them take the city? The wall's going to fall down. Where does she live? I got a nice condo in the wall of the city. That's not a big deal to God. So, again, this kind of helps us understand this picture that's going here. Why'd she let them down out of her window? Because they'd locked up the city gates. So she secretly lets them out. And this is a little bit, she lets them out the window, but then they're down on the ground, she's up in the window, and they carry on a dialogue before they run off back to Joshua. "She said to them," and this is after they've been let down, "'Go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way.' The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into this land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head. So what's the sign that when the advancing Hebrew army comes, what's the sign they worked out with each other? Put this scarlet cord. Y'all remember a long time ago, the First Baptist Church pastor, W.A. Criswell, he wrote this book that I still have. It's a very good little book, and it's called The Scarlet Thread of Redemption. And he went all through the Bible showing how there's these great pictures of Christ and how here's just one little scarlet thread that shows is that that was the sign of salvation. So back in verse 21, and she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away and departed. And what's the first thing she did? She tied the scarlet cord in the window. So I have now I've done that part. Now, who all is going to get saved in this story? Rahab and all of her family. Okay. Now, Rahab has to go to her family and tell them what? Hey, doom is certain. The only way of salvation is you got to come in. There's only one way of salvation. You got to come into my room and be there and don't go outside. And when they see the scarlet thread, you're safe. Sound like another Bible story? Yeah. Now, we're going to fast forward to chapter 6, and we're going to look at the actual, the battle that's getting ready to happen. Now, between chapter 2 and chapter 6, the Israelites are on the other side of the Jordan. God says, okay, Joshua, get everybody up. They cross the Jordan River on dry ground. They go in. They're on the other side. They start eating of the produce of the land. That's when the manna ceased. After 40 years of eating manna, they'd stopped doing that. And then it's time to fight the Battle of Jericho. So in chapter 6:1, it says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, and I love this, see, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and the mighty men of valor. See what? I mean, the Lord's telling him, he goes, you see that? See it? I gave them to you. Well, the only thing is there's the city with all of its fortified walls and they're ready for a fight. That's what I see. But see, God says, you got to see it from my perspective. I've given them to you. So Joshua's like, okay, great. What's the plan? What's going to be the battle plan? Are we going to build siege works around them and starve them out? I mean, what's the deal? Okay, Joshua, here it is. God says, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do this for 6 days. And Joshua's writing it all down. He's like, Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And Joshua's going, that's our strategy? That's it? And when the long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Now, that's a heck of a strategy. Would you have faith to say, yeah, that makes all the sense in the world? But why does it make sense? Who's giving them the strategy? The God of the universe, who's the God of heaven and the God of earth, he says, here's the way this thing's going to come down. It makes all the rational sense in the world if you understand who it is giving the battle instructions. And I think that's part of our problem is that God asks us of things and we go, God, when you ask me to do something and it lines up with my senses and with normal probability, I'm going to be the most obedient of all your servants. But if you ever ask me to do something that seems improbable or unrealistic, I think you missed that one, God. But see, that's why they made it into chapter 11 here, is because they're exhibiting this faith. So now Joshua gets it, but what's his issue he has to do? He's got to go back and sell it to the boys. the rest of them. So Joshua the son of Nun calls the priests and says, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark. And he calls all the people and he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following him. And skipping down to verse 15, and on the seventh day, so they each day they got up and they went and went around that big old city one time, then they went back to camp and waited until the next day. Now, I have no idea what the people inside the city were thinking. They're like, this is the weirdest battle I've ever seen. They just march around, they blow trumpets, and then they go back. And then on the seventh day, they come, and they get up really early, and they go around the city seven times. Verse 15, on the seventh day, they arose early at the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city the same manner seven times, and it was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. This is in Joshua's instruction. The whole city is devoted to destruction, except only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Now, at this point, Joshua, he's like, all I know is we're going to shout and the walls are going to fall down. Rahab lives in the wall of the city, but that's God's business. He'll figure that out. We're just going to do what we're supposed to do. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men, women, young, old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Now, you know, you read this and you're like, man, this is harsh. I mean, the Old Testament's harsh. What did the people, the Canaanites, who were the occupants of Jericho, what did they at least, they all knew about for at least 40 years? Because Rahab said, we heard about how God dried up and got you all out of Egypt. We understand that your God is the one true God. She alone says, I'm seeking salvation from your God. So they had a long time, and people always forget that God's slow to his patience for this. So they're destroying the whole city. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house. Bring her out. Bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all who belonged to her. And they brought all of her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. So they went and they rescued them. Now, if you just look at the end of verse 23, how welcome initially were they? You guys, welcome. You stay out here. We're in here. But you know what? God has a way of when the gospel is not for a certain group of people. The gospel is for everybody. And you know, the thing is that the Hebrews, oftentimes in the Old Testament, they misunderstood that. It's God's desire was for the whole world to hear the gospel. So they bring them in, so they fulfilled their end, but they're having a big outside the camp. But let's look at the rest of the story. But Rahab, the prostitute, notice how just it never mentions her without telling you what. She's the prostitute. She's the prostitute. I think that's very telling in just a minute. The prostitute, her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua, saved alive. And she lived in Israel to this day because she hid, and this is important. What was the label given to the two guys that went into her? Spies. Notice what they're called here. But she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spot the land. If you do a word search on that word, that's the same word used for angels. I'm not saying that they were angels that went, but they're messengers who went to proclaim. They were, in a sense, Joshua sent two people to Jericho to save this woman. That the messenger, they were spies, but they went and they were messengers of the good news. And so she is saved. So much so that if you go over into Matthew chapter 1, where it lists the genealogy of Christ. So in chapter 1 and then in verse 5, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. In Salmon, the father of Boaz, let me do a little Bible trivia here. Who is Boaz's kid? Or who's Boaz's wife? Ruth. And then Ruth and Boaz had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David. So basically, let's see who Boaz's dad was, or mother was. So father of Boaz by who? Rahab. So Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute, as she's called all through Scripture, she doesn't stay outside the camp. She gets embraced, and she shows up in Christ's genealogy. That's an incredible picture of how God picks us up wherever we are, meets us wherever we are, however we are, but He doesn't leave us like that. I want to finish with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He was a guy, a prolific preacher, hymn writer. He was in England in the mid to late 1800s. If you ever read one of his sermons, this sounds like the fiery conclusion. He was this big giant guy. This is like in the first paragraph of him preaching on this passage right here. So this is Spurgeon preaching on this Hebrews about Rahab to his congregation. Poor sinner, take comfort. The same faith which saved Rahab can save you. Are you literally one of Rahab's sisters in guilt? She was saved, and so may you be, if God shall grant you repentance. Woman, are you loathsome of yourself? Do you stand at this moment in this assembly and say, I'm ashamed to be here. I know I have no right to stand among people who are chaste and honest. I bid you remain. Yes, come again and make this your Sabbath house of prayer. You are no intruder. You are welcome, for you have a sacred right to the courts of mercy. You have a sacred right, for here sinners are invited, and you are such. Believe in Christ, and you, like Rahab, shall not perish with the disobedient, but even you shall be saved. Let me close this in prayer. Father, one of the great things about Scripture is wherever we look, we see the gospel, and we're encouraged by that. But Lord, just like there was just one way to be saved out of the physical destruction of Jericho, there's just one way to be saved from the eternal destruction, Lord, that comes from disobedience. And Lord, it's the disobedience that Scripture talks about is unbelief. So, Father, help us to understand the truth of the gospel is that Christ is the means of salvation. He is the scarlet thread of redemption. He's the cord, Lord, is that it's His death that makes it possible for us to be saved and avoid destruction. Thank you for the faith of Rahab. Thank you, Lord, that you wove her into the genealogy of Christ's incarnation to encourage us, a bunch of sinners. We thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.